and bless you. And let's stand and pray, shall we? Lord, on this Thanksgiving Day, we thank you for the laughter of babies. We thank you for food, shelter, good friends, and love. And we thank you for all those people, some of them who are no longer here, who have touched our lives with love, and we are richer for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Franklin Delano Roosevelt is perhaps best remembered by a speech in which he said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Some of you know the context of that. It was a moment in history in which the stock market had already crashed. And in Canada and the U.S. and in much of the Western world, had gone into what we call the Great Depression. My parents lived through that and were never quite the same, I think, because of it, even though they were just teenagers. In the Dominion of Canada, as we were called then, and in the United States, on railway cars, sometimes inside the boxcars and sometimes crowded on the roofs, going out to Vancouver, then sometimes back again to the east, men were crowded looking for work and not finding it in one place. They'd search someplace else. And there were long lineups of men and families waiting in the streets for a handout of food at a soup kitchen. But it was in those days, and also it would soon be the case that the darkness and the clouds of a global war would be glooming on the horizon. It was in those days that Franklin Delano Roosevelt said those famous words, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." And although they inspired hope, when you think about it, scrutinize those words, and you'll see that it was nonsensical twaddle. What on earth does it mean? What hollow fiction? Because if a person is truly afraid of being afraid, they're afraid. Of course, he meant it to be a self-fulfilling prophecy, and in a way it was. But by comparison, how much more do the words of Jesus our Savior bring true hope, not based on fiction, but on a fact, the facts of who Jesus was, the Messiah, the facts of his promises made and of his death on a cross, and the fact of his resurrection from the dead, vindicating all that he had said and done thus far. In the scripture reading that was so beautifully read by David and Helen, we hear twice the words, "Do not worry," and three times the phrase, "Do not fear." And if I was to put a title across the top, I would call it, "Fear not, worry not." And Jesus gives us that same message today. If you look in verses 4 to 9, you'll see some of the things Jesus says about not fearing. Verse 4 says this, "I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more." What's he saying? Nothing less than this. All they can do is kill us. That's all they can do. All they can do, Christians, is kill us. But Henry, Jesus' words sound empty. What does it mean? They sound as hollow and contradictory as Roosevelt's. For indeed, it should not say all they can do. It should say the worst they can do is kill us. And you would be right, except human life on earth is not the end. As if we were merely some computer that you pull out the plug or destroy it and it ceases to be. It would be true what you say, but it's the worst that can happen. Except that we have a soul. We are a soul that has a body. And only because Jesus is the Messiah and he did rise from the dead can we have hope of eternal life because we believe in him. So it would be true that it would be the worst thing, except for this. Death is not the end. We have a soul, and Jesus is alive from the dead. Matthew, in his report of the same conversation, he adds the word soul. Listen, do not be afraid, says Jesus, of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. All they can do is kill us. But we still have eternal life. I don't have to tell you what dangerous times these are. We read always about increased terror attacks and radicalized extremists who are bent on the destruction of the Western world. Evidence of escalating climate change. World population growth at an exponential rate. International tensions rising. And I pray not in our lifetime, but if the unthinkable should happen, and even if we do not see the flash that is brighter than the sun, and hear the ear-splitting thunder that follows, even if we do not see it, if it happens, it will affect the whole world and Canada. About a week and a half ago on the television, there was a report, and it said that even if a limited nuclear war, now that's almost a contradiction, isn't it? Even if there were a contained small nuclear war, it would send such debris into the stratosphere that there would be, quote, nuclear darkness followed by nuclear winter followed by nuclear famine. When I was a boy, Mom would tell me, little boys shouldn't play with matches. But today we've got big boys playing with more than matches. But all they can do is kill us because we have eternal life. Hear the words of hope from the pages of the New Testament, from Romans chapter 8, familiar words to most. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, says St. Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But with those words of hope, fear not those who can destroy the body, but not the soul. There is a caveat in verse 5, and I dare not gloss over it, although I am tempted to. We read in verse 5 of our text, but I will show you whom you should be afraid of. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into, yes, the word is hell. Yes, Jesus says, I tell you, fear him. Harsh words indeed. Ones I wish I did not have to say, but I would gloss over something that's there if I did not. Harsh words, a danger sign for some and a call to arms for others. A danger for some who have heard the gospel, who have received the truth, have felt the gentle wooing of the Holy Spirit, and yet have turned a cold shoulder and turned their back on Jesus, rejected him who would receive you. That's a danger sign. There was a conversation between an older man and a young man, a student. The old man said, well, what do you want to do with your life? He said, well, first thing is I want to graduate from high school with top marks. Then what? Well, I'm going to go to university and get my bachelor's degree. Then what? My doctorate degree. Then what? I'm going to have my practice, and I'm going to make a fortune. Then what? I'm going to travel the world and enjoy all the pleasures I possibly can. And then the old man said, then what? And he says, I suppose I'll retire, and then what? I'll die. The old man said, then what? And the last statement was a stabbing one. Mark it well. It's dangerous to play Russian roulette with one's soul, gambling life away and betting it all that this life is all there is. But if it's a danger sign, Jesus' warning to some, it is a call to action for those of us who call Jesus Christ our Savior. A call to action to do whatever we can to befriend people, to love all, to pray for many, to seek conversations that are spiritually on target, and to reach out and invite as many people who can to explore the gospel. Let me say this, to do less than that, Christian, is spiritually and morally laziness. Like a doctor has an antidote, stand before a patient who is sick and dying, and yet I refuse to give it to them, I would be morally culpable for that. But our motive is not simply out of duty, but out of compassionate love, that we wish people to find Jesus as Savior. Well, fear not. All they can do is kill us. And the next thing is this. Fear not. He gave his all to save us. Thanks be to God. He made that ultimate sacrifice, allowing himself to die on a cross. Why? So he could take our place. And he could take the punishment for my sin upon the cross, so that when I look at him in faith, my sin is transferred from me to the cross, and I become forgiven, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. That's how we teach it in Sunday school. But it's true. We're made righteous, we're made right with God through justification. First John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. In plain English, Jesus died on the cross to save me. It was 10 minutes of hell last Sunday night when a madman by the name of Stephen Paddock in Las Vegas, for no reason that we can yet discover. He fired on a crowd of innocent victims using what amounted to be a machine gun, not to mention all the armament he had stored with him in that room high above. 500 plus injured, and last time I heard the count is 59 people that died in that massacre, the worst in recent history in the United States. But in the midst of that dark tragedy, there shone brightly a heroic act of love. Sonny Melton and his wife Heather. When the gunfire began, Sonny grabbed his wife and dragged her. As they made their escape, he got behind her and became a human shield for her. And he literally had her back. And he literally took a bullet for the one he loved more than his own life. She said on the news, "He saved my life." And on Facebook, in a Facebook post, she said this. She had lost her true love, a knight in shining armor. When Sarah Huckabee was reading it from the White House, I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but she could hardly choke back the tears when she quoted the words from Scripture, "Greater love has no one than this, than that they lay down their life for one's friend." What happened last week? Sonny and Heather. That's like Jesus. And that's like us. On the cross, he took a bullet for us. And he saved us. He gave his all to save us. Do you remember the song? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God knows your name. And he has your number. And he loves you more than you can possibly know. Well, his love calls for a response. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 to 9, it says, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels." Then by contrast, he says this, "But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God." If we acknowledge him, he acknowledges us. If we own him, he will own us. We can disown him many ways, by what we say, by what we do, and by what we don't say, by our silence. There was a man, a scholar by the name of J.P. McCathy, a famous scholar from Trinity College, Dublin. He was asked if he was a Christian, and he said, "Yes, but not offensively so." And he meant by that he wasn't going to cause any offense to anyone who was not a Christian. He wasn't going to share his faith, or he wasn't going to give up the lifestyle of pleasure that he loved. Are you a non-offensive Christian? We should be offenseful. We should not be offenseful, but allow the gospel to be its own offense. The gospel says it is an offense to those who do not believe. Well, if God says don't fear, he also says don't worry. Verses 22 to 32. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, your body, or what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Don't worry about food, he says in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Would you, by worrying, add a day to your life? Or an hour, he says, rather. Don't be concerned about food or even the days and the length of our lives. Who of you can worry, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why should you worry about the rest? He mentions birds, how he cares for them. But we are more important than birds and sparrows. Why? Because God did not die for sparrows and birds. He died for us. And then we read, don't worry about your clothes. Verse 27 of Luke 12. Consider how the wildflowers grow. In one of the other Gospels, it's more specific, the lilies of the field. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Why do we spend so much time and money and energy buying cloth to cover our nakedness? Once a year, my wife drags me, kicking and screaming, to go to Mark's warehouse, whatever it's called. And that's about as high class as I get. Of course, there's Walmart. Why do we are so interested in style and brand? I say, make your own style, be your own brand, but that's not in the script. Don't worry about clothes. Well, there's an antidote to worry and fear, and it's this. It's found in verses 31 and 32. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In other words, seek the kingdom first, and all will be yours. All they can do is kill us. He gave his all to save us. He cannot forget any of us. He cares for us more than we know. Don't worry about food or clothes or even the length of your life. You say, Pastor, how can I not? Put God first. But seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew's gospel says, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How do we seek the king, the kingdom? By following the king. And with King Jesus before us, and with us, and in us, he will enable us to bear the unbearable, to do the undoable, and pass the breaking point and not break. And in the end, we discover that worry and fear are unnecessary. Thanks be to God. Will you stand?